today as we come to the table.
He says, for this people who do not turn to him, who strikes them. Now, isn't this interesting? I strike them, yet they don't turn to me. Now, in your mind, what do you think? If somebody strikes you, you think, I'm going to run from them, right? It shouldn't be that way when it's a parent. It shouldn't be that way when it's God. Because the reason a parent or God does it is because they're trying to get you to be repentant and return. So God's striking. The Bible says the wounds of a friend are faithful. And so it's like God saying, I give you faithful wounds, Israel. I've been wounding you. I've done this. I'm the one that's doing these things in Samaria. I'm your God. I'm the one striking you. But I'm doing it because I love you. I'm not striking you because I hate you.
Parents, you know that one of the hardest things to do is discipline your children. The cliche saying, this hurts me more than it hurts you, is so true. It breaks your heart to see them doing wrong, and it breaks your heart again to punish them, knowing that their pain or anger is because of you. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark teaches that the way that you feel when disciplining your child is how God feels when he has to correct Israel and the church. He doesn't love to do it, but he loves you so much that he does it anyways. When you feel the sting of God's hand, know he loves you and wants what's best. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Isaiah chapter 9 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
People say the Bible doesn't teach that Jesus anywhere is God. Wrong. We see that right here. Keep this. Mark this. So when you get that question, you can show them, not so that you can win an argument, but you can encourage them and teach them and share with them. And then they can know who Jesus is in more full measure. But also, he's the Father. He's the Father. This is where the Bible teaches the Trinity. Now, people say, well, Trinity, that word Trinity is found nowhere in the Bible. The word Bible is nowhere in the Bible. So because the word Bible is nowhere in the Bible, I guess it doesn't exist. It's hidden real because the word Bible is not even in the Bible. You see the silliness of that argument? It's not in there. It's like people try to say the word rapture is not in the Bible. No, but the word harpazo, which means to suddenly pull away, is in the Bible. It's just translated from the Latin rapture, rapturo. But it's the word harpazo, which means suddenly snatched away. So does the Bible have the rapture in it? Absolutely. It's the word harpazo. But everybody wants to argue over a word that came from Latin, coming through the Greek, and you know, whatever, or the Greek coming through the Latin, whatever. So don't be stumbled by these things. The word rapture is not in the Bible. The word Bible's not in the Bible, as I said. Or the word Trinity is not in the Bible. The teaching of the Trinity is clearly in the Bible. Jesus is the Son. We see that at the beginning of verse 6 right there. Unto us a child is born, a son is given. So we know he's the Son. Now we see that he's the mighty God. Now we see that he's the everlasting Father, and we see also that he's one with the Spirit, because the Bible calls the Spirit a he, and Jesus himself said he and the Father are one, and they're one with the Spirit. So when you look at the Bible as a whole, you see that he's all three. And so he is the Father, he is the Son, he is the Holy Spirit, or in some mystery, the Holy Spirit working through the Father and the Son, however that works, we don't know for sure. But again, for those who say that the Trinity is not in the Bible, you need to remember this verse. For those that say that it doesn't say anywhere that Jesus is God, you need to remember this verse, and I think I'm kind of probably overdoing it. But I hear that so much that I wanted to overdo it. Notice next, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. See, all these things, if you need someone wonderful, you know, you ladies are looking for Mr. Wonderful. Here he is. But men, you've also got Mr. Wonderful right here as well. If you're looking for a counselor, if you're looking for not just God, but a mighty God, if you're looking for a father, you just want a father. He's your everlasting Father. Okay, he's all these things. If you're looking for a Prince of Peace, if you need peace, Lord, you're the Prince of Peace. I need your peace. Give me your peace. He is everything that we need, guys, everything. This is who Jesus is. I love this. I just, again, not to be able to win an argument, But just to be able to settle these arguments about the Trinity's not in the Bible, Jesus saying his God's not in the Bible, all this, it's all wrapped up right here in this one scene, which I think is wonderful. And notice what it says he's going to do when he comes back. Of the increase of his government, that's when he takes over, which will be at the second coming, of the increase of his government and peace, which will be there'll be worldwide peace, worldwide control. By the way, that'll be the only time there's really worldwide peace. There will be no end. Who's ready for that? I am. I'm ready. Here's the good news, guys. Look, I know we're waiting on the Lord to come back and take over. We're all waiting. We're anxious. We just yearn for the Lord. Even nature yearns, the Bible says. But here's the good news. Once he comes back, it's that forever. Forever, forever, forever. Isn't that great? What great news. And that excites me. It's like we don't have to worry about, oh, there's another trial we go through. There's another time of testing. It's done. He will rule forever. The government will, his peace will be no end. Notice this, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order and establish it with judgment and justice. So it will be orderly. It will be established. There will be judgment and there will be justice. And how we need order and justice and judgment today, do we not? Righteous judgment, righteous order, righteous justice. It's going to come. From that time forward, even forevermore. I love this. Even forever. And here, I love how he just kind of puts his own stamp on it. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Take it to the bank. It's going to happen. He's going to do it. I love the confidence and the finality of the prophet as the Lord speaks to the prophet. And now again, he begins to speak of the judgment of the region of Samaria, or we'd say the northern tribes of Israel. Remember, they are now split up at this time. You have the northern 10 tribes, the two southern tribes. The northern tribes only had wicked kings. The southern two tribes had some good kings, bad kings. They went back and forth, right? But only bad up north. And so the judgment came to the north first. That's the Samaria area. The Lord sent his word against Jacob. And again, the whole nation is Jacob because they're all Israel. And it has fallen on Israel. Now, by the way, a couple of things to make. You need some definitions here. God calls Israel in the Bible Israel. God calls Israel Jacob. Okay. God calls the northern 10 tribes Ephraim. God calls the northern 10 tribes Ephraim and Manasseh. So he uses a lot of different terminology. So you have to look at it in context to know what the Lord's talking about. Why does he refer to the northern 10 tribes as Ephraim sometimes, sometimes as Ephraim and Manasseh? We know why he calls them Israel and Jacob because they're a part of the nation. But why does he use those words? Because they were the predominant. Ephraim was the largest tribe up north. So God just speaks of it as a whole and says the region of Ephraim, although there were multiple tribes up there. So don't let that be a confusing point to you as well. Just understand how God wrote the word of God. He's consistent all the way through, but you have to look at the context to know. And now he says all the people will know Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria. He's talking about that northern region, the northern 10 tribes. And look how he describes them. Who say in pride and arrogance of heart, the bricks have fallen down, but we'll rebuild with hewn stone. The sycamores are cut down, but we'll replace them with cedars. In other words, what had happened was as God was judging them with the Assyrians and other people attacking them, they had so much wealth at that time. They had so much money. They said, we're not worried about that. We'll just rebuild. And not only will we rebuild, we're going to rebuild better than we were beforehand. It kind of reminds me of 9/11 a lot in America. Again, as God began to judge the nation, he began to allow things to happen to the nation. And rather than the nation realizing, God is spanking me, God is chastising me. They got prideful. I said, you know what? We're going to build something even higher than the World Trade Towers this time. You know, I believe God was speaking to our nation. I do. I believe God was making a statement to our nation. I won't get into all that and get a sidetrack, but I personally believe that God was kind of giving a warning to our nation of things to come, so to speak. And I'm not going to go into all the details. I don't know all the details of what God was doing, but I do know this. We responded the same way in our nation that they did here. Well, we'll just build back better. We're just going to build more things and do whatever, whether God's judging us or not. And I wasn't intentionally. I just realized I just did I wasn't intentionally saying a slogan, but that is interesting. It's almost like, you know, God is bringing in his chastisement, you know, and we're just going to ignore it and whatever. But either way, with pride and arrogance of heart, we're just, you know, going to do it better than it was before. Therefore, the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him and spur his enemies on. He goes, oh, you think that you're going to avoid the judgment of God? No, I'm going to make it worse. Because you didn't repent, because you're not repenting, because you're not listening to my voice, I'm going to make it worse. And spur his enemies on. The Syrians before, the Philistines behind. So you'll be on all sides. They're going to be coming in on you. And they shall devour Israel with an open mouth. I mean, it's like a giant Pac-Man, you know, just coming in and taking over the nation. That's for those of you that are younger. That's this big thing that does this coming down the... Actually, they have Pac-Man now, don't they, for the next generation? You guys still have Pac-Man, right? Do they have Pac-Man? I thought, well, either way. So we'll minister to the younger crowd next. And notice what he says here. This is a repeated statement. You're going to see he says over and over, for all this, his anger is not turned away and his hand is stretched out still. Now, you think in your mind, oh, his hand's stretched out still. No, it doesn't mean stretched out like, aw. It means stretched out like, you're not going to repent. I'm going to make it worse. I'm going to continue. It's like, okay, I gave you one spank and you fought me. We're going to two spanks. If you fight me after two spanks, we're going to three spanks. And he said, if that doesn't work, eventually I'm going to judge the nation. That's exactly what God's doing here to the nation. If you want to see it in kind of a modern application picture here, he says his anger's not turned away because they're not repenting. God is trying to bring them to a place of brokenness and repentance, but in their pride and arrogance, they won't listen. He says, for this people who do not turn to him, who strikes them? Now, isn't this interesting? I strike them, yet they don't turn to me. Now, in your mind, what do you think? If somebody strikes you, you think I'm going to run from them, right? It shouldn't be that way when it's a parent. It shouldn't be that way when it's God. Because the reason a parent or God does it is because they're trying to get you to be repentant and return. So God's striking. The Bible says the wounds of a friend are faithful. And so it's like God saying, I give you faithful wounds, Israel. I've been wounding you. I've done this. I'm the one that's doing these things in Samaria. I'm your God. I'm the one striking you. But I'm doing it because I love you. I'm not striking you because I hate you. And you're supposed to respond to it and go, wow, I realize that I'm really like off course here. I need to redirect. I need to get back where I need to be. And so he says, I'm trying to do that, but you're not returning to me. Therefore, it's going to get worse. He says, nor do they seek the Lord of hosts. And by the way, the definition he uses here, remember, Lord of hosts means the Lord of armies, the Lord of battle. You know, we sing that song, the Lord of angel armies or whatever. Well, again, the God of angel armies, that's the wording here. It means the God of angel armies, the God of warriors. It's the God of battle. This is not the God of that comes in gentleness. This is the God that comes in firmness. He says, I'm the Lord of hosts. I'm bringing my army with me. Therefore, the Lord will cut off the head and the tail from Israel, palm branch and bulrush in one day. It's going to be one day I'm going to judge you. And we see again in Samaria, they came in and took them out in one day. They wiped them out, took them away. They're going to do the same thing, Babylon, later on, about 150 years after the northern tribes are judged. He comes in and takes Babylon away as well. So it's going to be done this way for both of them. And notice that he talks about the head and the tail. He says, the elder and the honorable, he's the head. The prophet who teaches lies, he's the tail. What a definition. It says, those that should be the leaders of the nation, honorable elders, they're the ones that are leading it, right? I'm taking them out because they're in disobedience too, but even their pastors. He said, you should be leading the people in righteousness, but you're like the tail of the snake. I'm going to cut you off as well because you're leading the people in the wrong direction. For the leaders of this people cause them to err. How sad when your leaders are causing people to err, leading them the wrong direction. Last thing you want is a leader who doesn't know where they're going. Your leader needs to know where they're going, why they're going there, and have a good intent involved, you know. And you can be a leader and lead good or bad. I've done both. Before Christ, I was a leader, but I led people the wrong way. Now I get a chance to lead people the right way. And so he's saying they're leading, these leaders are leading the wrong way. And those who are led by them are destroyed. So the people suffer the consequences when you have a bad leader. Therefore, the Lord will have no joy in their young men, nor have mercy on their fatherless or widows, for everyone's a hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaks folly. It's like they're all walking in unrighteousness. Again, for all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. You're still not repenting, so now I'm going to give you another spank. For wickedness burns as the fire. It shall devour the briars and thorns and kindle in the thickets of the forest. They shall mount up like rising smoke. So they'll be, again, in this next judgment, though the wrath of the Lord of hosts, or rather through the wrath of the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of armies, the Lord of battle, the land is burned up, and the people shall be as fuel for the fire, because the land's going to burn up, but it's going to be you that's going to be burning. The people, he says, I'm going to judge you as people. He says, no man shall spare his brother. Now look what happens. He says, when I turn the heat up, you're going to turn on yourselves. Even your own brother you're going to turn on. A man won't spare his own brother. He shall snatch on the right hand and be hungry. So again, you'll be trying to steal and get what you can, but you're still going to be hungry. He shall devour on the left hand and not be satisfied. So nothing's going to satisfy. Every man shall eat the flesh of his own arm. You know, again, pretty graphic picture here, but a lot of times in famines, you would see they would actually, again, eat the dead. That's horrible, but I'm just going to say it. They would do that. And he uses the example they could associate with, because what the armies would do, they would surround a city. Remember, they'd have walls around a city. They would surround a city and they'd starve you out. No food, no water. And if somebody died, they, you know, as horrible as it was, they'd say, well, You know, we have no choice. We've got to live. And all. So he uses something that was grotesque to them, but they knew was a reality. And he said, you'll be eating your own. I mean, your own self, like, it'll be so bad. Manasseh shall devour Ephraim. So even the guys up north will be devouring each other. They're going to be up there being judged by God, but they're going to turn on each other. These are speaking of the northern tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Ephraim and Manasseh. So they're going to turn on each other. Together they shall be against Judah. So they'll turn on each other, and then they'll come together and fight against Judah. So it's just a mess. Not only will the 10 northern tribes be fighting against each other, they'll come together and fight against Judah. So this whole picture of what's going to be happening. And then he says, for all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. So he's still bringing in further judgments each time. Chapter 10. Woe to those who decree unrighteous decrees or mandates, who write misfortune, which they have prescribed, to rob the needy of justice and take what is right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey and that they may rob the fatherless. Guys, you know what? Look, I'm not going to get into what's real, what's not real right now. That's not my point. But this whole COVID thing was used to shut down businesses. It was used to take people's jobs. It was used to rob the righteous. It was used to take from even the poor what they had, their livelihood. This is the same type of thing that's happening in our day. God hates it. It's the same type of thing that was happening in Isaiah's day. And there are so many parallels when we go through Isaiah. When I look at what's happening in our nation and I read Isaiah, there are so many parallels. There are people that intentionally knew they were driving businesses out of business so they could transfer the money to larger businesses that could get wealthier. And we've seen this wealth transfer in the nation. And that's the reality of what has happened here. God's talking about that with the nation of Israel. That's exactly what they were doing. They were causing mandates and decrees that were causing the people that, oh, that's all their livelihood, to lose their livelihood. And then when they lost their livelihood, they were, oh, well, that's too bad. We'll take that. And they took it from them. It's evil. And I think we're seeing that same evil in our nation as we speak. I'm just speaking straight up to you from what I see in Scripture and what I believe has happened. Now, I'm not saying everybody knew that. I'm not saying that was the intent of everyone. I'm not saying that. I'm saying I see the enemy working through our leaders and our nation, and it's a mess. They were seeing the same thing in their day. Widows are their prey. They robbed their fathers. It's like, I don't care if you're losing your job. I don't care if you don't have any livelihood. I don't care if you're losing your retirement. I don't care if you have no insurance. I don't care. It's like, it's just evil. I don't want to, let me refocus here. But now he talks to the people that did that. Listen to what he says. What will you do in the day of punishment? When I show up and it's time to call a reckoning for what you've done to my people and to others for your own selfish and greedy gain, when I show up, what are you going to do? Where are you going to run? You can't hide on your yacht. I'm going to sink it. Your bank account won't help you. You can't eat gold. You're going to stand before me and you're going to be judged. This is pretty heavy. What will you do in the day of punishment and in the desolation which will come from afar? To whom will you flee for help? And where will you leave your glory? Without me, they shall bow down among the prisoners, and they shall fall among the slain. Notice this. You should have been bowing down to me, but because you didn't bow down to me, now you're going to bow down to your enemies. Wow. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Woe to Assyria. Now, Assyria is the instrument that God used to judge Israel, but he's going to say, because you're going to think it's you and not me, I'm going to judge you after I'm done. But notice what he says. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. I will send him against, that is Syria, against an ungodly nation, that is Israel. So I'm going to use you to judge Israel, and against the people of my wrath, which is Israel. I will give him charge to seize the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like mire in the streets. So this is me doing it. I'm going to let you do it. Yet he does not mean so, nor does he think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off not a few nations. So he's going to, not just Israel, he thinks I'm going to take everybody. And this is exactly what the Assyrians did. They start taking over that whole region, not just Israel. For he says, Are not my princes altogether kings, and Calno like Carchemish? Is not Hamath like Arpad, and Samaria like Damascus? As my hand has found the kingdoms of the idols, whose carved images excelled those of Jerusalem and Samaria, as I have done to Samaria and her idols, shall I not also do to Jerusalem and her idols? So I'm going to judge Samaria, I'm going to judge Israel. You're going to be part, Assyria, of judging the northern tribes, but later on we know it's going to be Babylon judging Jerusalem. But now he says, because you think it's you, here's what I'm going to do. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Lord has performed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, so you're already gone northern tribe, but we've moved on to Israel, the whole nation has been judged, that he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty looks. For he says that as the leader of Assyria, by my strength or by the strength of my hand, I've done it. and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, and I have also removed the boundaries of the people and robbed their treasuries. So I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. Notice all the eyes. What does that remind you of? The spirit of Satan, right? I will ascend. I will do the same thing we see these other leaders do that are following the spirit of Satan, if you will. He thinks he's doing it. He doesn't realize God's doing it through him. He says, my hand has found like a nest the riches of the people. And as one gathers eggs that are left, I have gathered all the earth. And there's no one who moved his wing nor opened his mouth with even a peep. So I came and I took the riches from everyone. I just took everybody's riches and money and took it. Now God says to him, shall the axe boast against him who chops with it? Think about that. You know, you use an axe to cut the tree down, and the axe goes, oh, wow, I did a pretty good job, didn't I? Who said that? I did down here, your axe. Wah! What? You spoke to me? Yeah, it's me. I'm down here. So what did you say? I cut down that tree pretty good, didn't I? What are you talking about? Well, you saw that tree. Just a couple of hits. It was down. Well, you didn't do that. I was holding the axe. Well, no. I'm the one. It was me. No, you didn't do that. I did it. I don't know why I lived out the whole scene with an axe and the guy came. But you get the point. God's saying, hey, it would be like, again, the surgeon. You know, you go in there and he does surgery on you. And whatever he's gone in to remove, you know, whatever it was, he takes it out and you find out, hey, they got it all and you're better. You're going to be fine. Oh, wow, where's the scalpel? What? Can I see the scalpel? I guess, sure. Can you bring a scalpel in here? Scalpel, I just want to thank you for what you've done. I mean, this really, you've set me free from this problem that I had. Whoa, what are you talking about? This scalpel took it. The scalpel didn't take it. I did. And God's saying, I used you as the scalpel. I used you as the axe, and you're taking credit. Or he says, or shall the saw exalt itself against him who saws with it? You know, as the rod could wield itself against those who lift it up, or if a staff could lift it up as if it were not wood? You didn't do this, I did. Therefore, the Lord of hosts, will send leanness among the fat ones, and under his glory he will kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. So the light of Israel will be for a fire and his holy one for a flame. It will burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day. So the judgment again at one day is going to happen in a moment of time. And it will consume the glory of his forest and in the fruitful field, both soul and body. So not just taking your body, but your soul's going to be condemned. He's saying if you don't repent, your soul's in danger, your eternity. And they will be as when a sick man wastes away. And the rest of the trees of his forest will be so few in number that a child could write them. So there's not going to be hardly any trees left. Your kids could even count them, the littlest ones. It shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as have escaped the house of Jacob will never again depend on him who defeated them, but will depend on the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel in truth. That is, in the last days, he says, when you finally recognize that it's me doing all this, you're not going to turn to other people to be your protection, even your own military or any other nation like America, Israel. You're going to look to me and say, I'm your defense. And that's what's going to happen in Ezekiel 38 and 39. When those armies come in against Israel and God wipes out the Russian army and the Iranian army and the Sudanese army and the Libyan army and the Turkish army, and they're all gathered together against Israel again. But as the Bible says, that battle's soon to come. We don't know when it's going to be. God says, I'm going to intervene and supernaturally wipe 5/6 of the army out. 5/6 of those armies, boom, gone. And I'm going to do it in such a way that you're not going to say, wow, what a clever plan we had, Israel. Wow, we really did this. Wow, how great we are. Wow, thank you for America or somebody else saving us. Well, he says, no, I'm going to do it in such a way that it's going to be so supernatural, everybody's going to know, even the rest of the world, that God did it.
You've been listening to Come to the Table, a ministry of Pastor Mark Kirk at Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark is continuing a verse-by-verse study of the book of Isaiah. While this book is full of warnings for the wicked kings of Israel and Judah, it also provides hope by describing the coming of a figure known as Emmanuel. This future ruler is said to come from the line of David and will make right all that has gone wrong in the nation of Israel. You and I know this Emmanuel as the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible teaches us that he's coming back soon to establish a new kingdom on this earth where there will be no more suffering, no more tears, and no more death. The pain and conflict of this world will melt away and be replaced by a new and glorious Jerusalem. Now, if you've recently accepted Jesus' gift of salvation, we'd love to get connected with you and help you get started on your journey of following Christ. You can give us a phone call at 865-609-1385. Once again, that number is 865-609-1385. You can also visit our website at thewaymedia.net. click on Come to the Table, and then click on the Questions and Comments tab. On our website, you'll also find a link to the Way Media app, which is where you can listen to live programming on the go, or you can access past broadcasts from Pastor Mark. Well, we're running out of time for today. We hope that this study in the book of Isaiah has blessed you today. Be sure to join us again next time for another edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.